I want to read Philippians chapter 3 and the first verse of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am perfect, already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There we end our reading of God's Word.
One of the safeguards of preaching through a book or a theme regularly or consistently means that I have never used the pulpit to target anyone. And so it gives me a great sense of liberty that whenever someone comes to me and says, "You are preaching that very deliberately at me," I can say, "I have never done that. Never in my life have I deliberately targeted anyone individually from the pulpit. To do so would mean that I am a man who would be gutless and that I would be using this place, which is only for the exposition of God's Word, in order for my own selfish motives. I have, though, since coming back from Canada, been aware that some of you have been struggling physically, struggling spiritually. I've talked with some of you, and it's evident, I see it in your faces, some of you. And so I felt a sense of overwhelming sense that I wanted to bring a word of encouragement to you tonight. Again, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, because it isn't about anybody in particular. I've seen it in two or three faces. I've heard it in two or three different situations. And so I want to speak to you tonight about who you are in Christ and where you belong in Christ and the challenge that God's Word brings to you about walking in Christ. The first thing I want to say to you is that Paul writes to the church at Philippi here, and he says in verse 12, "But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own."
Paul is very clear about who he was. He spoke earlier in the chapter, chapter 3, concerning his glorying not in who he was in and of himself, but glorying who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we read of him speaking about those who are dogs, evildoers. He's speaking about a particular group within the Hebrew nation who demanded that professing Christ demanded that there should be circumcision of those who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason why in verse 3 he draws the attention of his readers to what real circumcision is. There were those called Judaizers who said, to be a Christian, you must believe in Jesus Christ, but you must also be circumcised. And this was something, that a burden that they were laying on the Gentiles. It was an unacceptable burden, it was an unreasonable burden, and it was a wholly unwarranted burden. There was no need for it. As Paul very clearly expresses in verse 3, that the glory is not in what happens in the flesh in an outward sense, but the glory is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he states this, and he underpins what he's saying here concerning this need to realize who we are in Christ by making a very personal, pointed underscoring of the fact that his reliance is not on these physical things. Although he would have good warrant for it to be so. And that's the whole point of his verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. He's spelling out here, if he was needing to put confidence in the flesh, if he was needing to put confidence in his outward relationships, he would say he would have tremendous benefit in doing so because of who he is. Verse 5, he spells out and says, I was circumcised in the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's legislating here. He's laying down a list of things about who he was and who he is. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Here is a list of who he sees himself as being historically. And he says, if anybody was to stand on the ground of their Hebrewness, or their being zealous against the church, then it is me. But he says, that's not what it's about. He says, my confidence alone is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has made me his, he says. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he very clearly presents to those believers who they are. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world because of God's love. I want to say to you tonight, if you're struggling with anything in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I want to remind you as a believer in Jesus Christ that God loved you before the creation of the world. His love was not placed upon you because you at some time reached out to believe in him. He has loved you from before you were even born. He loved you before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye. He loved you before your mother or father were born. He loved you and has loved you from before he spoke and brought the world into existence. He has loved you. He loved you before the creation of the world, and he predestined, Paul says, you to be adopted into the family of his people. It's not only that he loved you and chose you to be one of his people, he then took clear, distinct decisions which were premeditated to bring you into that family of which you are now a member. It is not by chance that you're sitting here tonight. God predestined in all his infinite knowledge and his perfect wisdom to bring you into the situation that you're in tonight. 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. who knew no sin, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to with bare knuckles into this world. And Jesus Christ walked on the earth all the days of his life in utter obedience to the Father. Every day that he got up, he had one single, solitary goal in mind, and that was to do what the Father wanted him to do. That was what he wanted him to do. Every day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that dominated his thinking and therefore his acting was the will of the Father. And that will of God was to take him to the cross through those three totally unacceptable, illegal trials, to take him through all the experience of that cross. And the goal, the reason, the purpose of that was for your eternal salvation as one of the people of God. And at one point, at some point in your life, God, in the person of his Son, called you through his word. You had no desire to come to God. You had no ability to come to God. You were held in a bondage which would see you drawn away from God. And that bondage was real. That bondage was claustrophobic in its extent. You were not and could not have been able to break out of that bondage in which you were held by your sin and by Satan. You were going to a lost eternity, a place of absolute poverty, a place of separation from God, a place where you would have degenerated all the days of your existence, a place of agonizing pain, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the worm that never is satisfied. The horror of it is and will be indescribable. A place where God would dwell in his angry presence, pouring out the wrath that is due to those who are sinners for all eternity. A place of appalling prospect, because it would go on and on and on and on. Such was the truth about your condition. But tonight, as you sit in this building with your struggle, with your illness, with your issue, whatever that is not your eternal destination. You're not going to that place. You're going to the place that is called heaven. Not by virtue of anything you have said, not by virtue of anything you have done, not by virtue of any merit that you have in yourself, but you're going there because God in his mercy loves you. God in his grace sent his Son to die and to pay the penalty for your sin. He broke the bondage you were under. He renewed your mind. He regenerated your heart. He gave your will a desire to embrace by faith Jesus Christ. He has done the most amazing thing in your life. And I don't really care what your issue is, or what your struggle is, or what your physical situation is. Now, that doesn't mean I don't care about you. That's different. But as you live in that situation, you have got to remind yourself of who you are and what is really important. What is really important? It is so easy for us to become bound by what is going on in our lives at present and to lose sight of who we really actually are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Paul says, has made me his own. We are in Christ tonight, those of us who believe in Jesus. We are in Christ, and we cannot be taken out of Christ. We cannot be taken out of Christ, because Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, once we were saved, then we were sealed. Sealed by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee assuring our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation does not depend on how good we do or how good we are, because if it did, we would not be in heaven. Our eternal salvation is due to the fact solely and wholly of the work that is ongoing in the life of the Holy Spirit, who guarantees, who seals that work of Christ in our lives. So we are Christ's, and we will always be Christ's, irrespective of how we feel, irrespective of what comes our way in life. And it is of intrinsic importance to us that we hear those simple facts and grasp them and live by them. Because many of the trials and tribulations in our lives are induced by a sense of feeling insecure. Our anxieties arise out of feeling, where am I going in my life? What is important in my life? And we've got to remind ourselves of who we are. And if you still feel anxious, and if you still feel a sense of hopelessness, then maybe you've got to ask yourself this question. Has Christ made me his own? Has Christ made me his own? You may even be a member of the church, but the truth may be that deep down in your life, you have never truly confessed your sin, and you have never truly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because if there is this continual nagging within you, this continual questioning, this continual wanting to do and be something different, then that has to flag up that there is an issue here, and this issue is not going to go away. And maybe the issue is not me or other people, but maybe the issue is the fact that in my life I have not truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something that you have to face. That's something that you have to consider. Because the truth is, this is not simply about a social activity. This is about your eternal existence. We have to be continually reminding ourselves that this Christian life is a life lived in and through Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness that Christ earned during his life and imputed to us that is important. That's the key point. The second thing I want to remind you of tonight of is where you belong. Paul speaks here about the fact that, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Many of the trials and difficulties that come on us is because our vision in life seldom goes beyond what we can see in terms of what is happening on the earth. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that that citizenship of the earth is not the only citizenship that we possess. The truth is that we are citizens of heaven. That is not a future hope. That is a present reality, which has a future realization. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus again. He says that we were saved in Christ. We were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. And we were seated in the heavenly realms. It's a present reality. This is who we are. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We do not, and you do not, have to live in fear of being expelled from that citizenship. I've told you of my experience when I went to Canada this the second time. How that because when I went there the first time 20 years ago, I hadn't a work visa. They had some sort of a red flag on the computer about my being there. And so when I went in a second time, I told you this in the previous sermon. A second time, they put me through immigration twice and took all the stuff out of my bag and everything. It was a whole hassle. It wasn't really a hassle to me. I just stood there and let them say things to me and ask me all sorts of questions. But it didn't unnerve me, but I thought to myself, if I was seeking to come to this land, to be a citizen in this land, I would be not put off by it, but it would shake my confidence. Because they didn't seem to believe what I was saying. Of course, they were just testing to see if what I was saying was true. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we have to try and encourage each other to think about that fact. We have to encourage each other to dwell on the reality of that fact. I know what it is like to work in the real world. I know what it is like to come under the pressures that the world imposes upon us. I am not talking here about some false heavenly mindedness where there is no taking into account of the daily reality of life. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living within the context of the daily reality of life, but having a mindset which says what happens today is not totally the most important thing. What happens today, what's important about today is how I live within the context of today, but as it sits within the bigger context of eternity. The decisions I make and take today, the actions that I engage in today, what impact do they have, not just on my wife and my children, on myself for the next week, or the next month, or the next year, but what impact will they have on me for all eternity? When we have that global vision of the decisions that we make having an impact on us for eternity, then that changes in many ways how we view our life now. If we merely engage in our day-to-day lives now within the confines of what is happening in life now, or what the consequence of my decision may be for the next 2 or 3 weeks, the next 2 or 3 months, or even to the end of my life, then that is not the way the Christian should think. Because that is not the reality of where the Christian belongs. We just don't dwell in the context of earth. The implications of our decisions and our actions do not just affect us for the rest of our lives. The truth is, the reality is, the impact of our thoughts and our actions today impact our lives, more importantly, for all eternity. Because we are citizens of heaven. And if we had that awareness of the fact that we are citizens of heaven, deeply ingrained within us, then surely it would facilitate us making better judgments and better decisions. And the things that so often get us down would get us down less.
and the things that burden us would drift into insignificance. And I would encourage you to begin to think of your citizenship in heaven every day. Every day. Remind yourself that you are Christ's, that He has made you His. Remind yourself that your citizenship is in heaven. And one day He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. If you have a physical illness, remind yourself there's a day coming when that lowly body that is yours will be transformed into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of that fact. Remind yourself that your life does not consist in your physical well-being today or tomorrow. Remind yourself of the fact that one day you will die, and on that day, because you're in Christ, He will give you a new and a glorious body when He returns and you are raised unto eternal life. Remind yourself that this will happen by virtue of the power that He possesses, that you will have a new life in Christ. This is who you are. This is where you belong. And I think that some of the struggles that we face in life, many of the struggles we face in life, is because we don't really allow these truths to penetrate into our minds and our hearts. Who am I? Where do I really actually belong? What does it mean that God knows everything? What does it mean that God is all wise? What does it mean that God doesn't need anything from me? What does eternity mean and God's dwelling in eternity? What do these things mean for my life? And I would like to get you to start thinking about these things and to really begin to consider them and to mull them over and to dwell on them and to think about your life not just in the context of the here and now, but what does it really mean? So that, as Paul says, we can press on towards the goal that awaits us in Christ Jesus. It's because of who He knew who He was, it was because of He knew where He belonged, that He says in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies in the future, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." There's a single-minded determination here about Paul. This one thing I do. One thing I do. What is the one thing that is governing your thought processes? What's the one thing that's governing your decision making? What is it? Is it the knowledge of who you are in Christ and the knowledge that you will one day go to heaven? Is that the one thing that is dominating your thought processes and your actions? If it is not, then you are living a thoughtful way and a way that is at odds with who you are or who you profess to be. If you're not consumed by living as one who is in Christ, if Christ is not the most important thing in your life, remember what He said to the followers of, and we'll see this in our study in Matthew, and we'll resume it next week, how He said to them, "What of my mother? What of my son? What of my brothers? What of my family? My life is consumed in doing the will of the Father," He said. That's my will. My passion is being who I am. And often our struggles, and often our difficulties, and often the games we play with ourselves and each other comes from the fact that we are double-minded.
that we are tossed about by this doctrine and that doctrine. We are tossed about by this friendship or that friendship. And we don't have this single-minded focus, this singular purpose on achieving the life that God has given to us. And note the elements that are involved in pursuing this with vigor. He says we are to forget what lies behind. It's amazing the number of people that live in the past. The number of the ungodly constantly live in the past. Constantly living in what happened to them in the past. But there are many Christians who are bound up and paralyzed, I would say, by what was happening in their past. The reason they're in the situation they're in now is because of what someone said to them or did to them in the past. I know families in Northern Ireland where Christian people haven't spoken to each other for years because of something that someone did in the past. And you think to them and you look and you say, but what about the simple thing of forgiveness? Forgiveness. You're only in this position professing faith in Jesus Christ because Christ has forgiven you for all your sin. And here you are holding on to something that happened in the past. An experience that we have, a sinful experience that we have. And remember who is writing this. This is the Apostle Paul, who is responsible for the, as he says in his own words, zealous persecution of the church. Verse 6. Here is someone who traveled about in the early church, giving instructions for the putting of people in prison and the putting of people to death. Here is a man who could have been bound and completely paralyzed by his past. What right have I to go and tell anybody how to live the Christian life after I set out on a life of destroying the church of Jesus Christ? What right have I to seek to communicate to people that are in need of salvation when I am the worst of sinners? But what Paul does is he takes this truth about his sin and the destructiveness of his previous life, and he doesn't hold on to it, but he forgets it, not because it wasn't important, not because it is not significant, but because Christ has dealt with it on the cross at Calvary. And my friends, I say to you tonight, sometimes in our relationships with each other, we are held back by things of almost total insignificance. We think they're big things. But in the terms of eternity in heaven, they're of no consequence whatsoever. Someone said something, someone did something, we don't like the way they comb their hair, we don't like the way the tie they wear, whatever it is, and we just get all hung up. And we get so anxious, and we don't want this, and we don't want that. And the past binds. And the past does not allow growth. And the past does not allow freedom. And there's this holding on, and this paralysis. And yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, I'm going to heaven. But wait till I tell you about what happened in the past. And once that but is stated, the fact that I'm in Christ, the fact that I'm a heavenly citizen, is neither here nor there, because it puts a rider on everything I've said before. I'm a Christian, but I'm a citizen of heaven, but. And what we need to do is put to death the but. We need to put it to death. We need to stop holding on to those things that were important to us, but things which in eternity will be dealt with by Christ. Many of the issues in our lives are traced back to a desire, a prideful desire, not to let go. And it is sin. It is rebellion against God. And God will not allow us to live easy by holding on to it. There must be a forgetting of the past, and there must be a straining forward to what lies ahead. There's like a physical energy required here. He says in verse 14, I press on. I press on. I make an effort. I have a single-minded determination to become the person that Christ would have me to become. There's desire, there's intent, and there's action. I remind you tonight that as you press on, you do not press on alone. It's one of the amazing things in the life of the church that God has given us each other. And I am well aware of the sinful pride that's within each one of us that would say, I'll do this on my own. But that's what it is, it's sinful pride. And we don't need to do it on our own. We don't and we must not do it on our own. That doesn't mean we go blabbing and glabbing all our business to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But there are issues in our lives that we need to address, and we need the help of the body to address them. As one part of the body or one member of the body suffers, so we all suffer. So we all suffer. And I have a very clear understanding in my mind, and I believe it is biblical. I believe what God did in Canada and even the subsequent emails of God, I believe that is wholly biblical, this idea that we labor together in one body. I believe that I'm going to Ireland on Tuesday and Wednesday and cramming in 6 hours of meetings in an afternoon and an evening and the next morning at 9 a.m. because God would have this message brought to his church, that the church is key to our lives, that we are not individuals. We are not individuals. We were chosen as one of the people of God. We were adopted into the family. Christ redeemed us as one of the family. He didn't redeem us as one person. We are Christ's. We are his own, but we are individually part of the corporate being of God. And we have to learn that as we press forward with people who are there to love and to help us. And so often, the struggle that we go through and the difficulties that we go through are magnified out of proportion because of our pride-filled rebelliousness against allowing other Christians to help us. Because we deem that to be weakness. We deem it to be weakness. And really, it's not weakness at all. It's being a functioning member of the body. And so, I would exhort you and encourage you not to have that initial prideful response, I don't need the help. I don't want to put anybody out. Those words really, really grate on me because they're a sign of a misunderstanding of who we are. Who we are. It speaks of individualism. It speaks of pride. And I know the reality of those words because I think of them often myself, and then I have to correct myself and I have to say to myself, you are not in this on your own. This is not about you. This is not about what you're doing. This is about the people of God. This is about the people of God. And I have to constantly counsel myself in this matter. But there is this need to press on. Press on towards the goal. And look at the gloriousness of the call. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's the prize. The upward call. the upward call of God. God saying, come, dwell with me for all eternity in heaven. And this pressing on in God's word, this pressing on in prayer, this pressing on as part of the community, it's what this life is about as a Christian. This is what it's about. It's about pressing on as a Christian. It's about pressing on in the word. It's about pressing on in prayer. It's about pressing on in the seeking after God and the ways of God. It's about pressing on. And God has given his word to encourage and strengthen us. And he's given us the opportunity, like give the persistent widow, to go to the one, the judge, who neither feared nor God nor respected man. He's given us that parable to say, come to me and speak to me in prayer. Press on in speaking to me in prayer. Keep on asking me. Keep on coming to me. So I'd say to you tonight, and I have no one individual in mind, and I emphasize that fact, I have no one person's face before me. Remember who you are. Remember you are not your own. Remember that you are Christ's. Remember your citizenship is not restricted to this earth. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven. It's a present reality which has a future realization. Press on by forgetting the sin of the past. Press on by forgetting the broken relationships of the past. Press on by putting to death those things that are not good. Press on by embracing every opportunity to seek God in his word and prayer with the help of the body, the help of each other. For if we can't help each other, what's the point? What is the point? If we can't help each other, what is the point? If we say that God, in the person of the Son, died to bring us from death to life, darkness to light, to bring us as a scattering of people into one body, and then we don't have the time nor the desire to help one another work through the difficulties in our life, if we don't have that, I ask you, what is the point? What does it say to the world? Come to Jesus and believe in him and he'll sort out your life. But by the way, the reality is nobody really cares. Nobody cares. Surely the testimony has to be that we're pressing on, bringing everybody together, caring for everybody, watching out for everybody. And maybe that's something we need to think a wee bit more of. We need to think about more about who we are as part of this community. Maybe if you sit on the side of the church, maybe you have to get up and walk over and talk to some of these young people sometime and find out what's going on in their life, just rather than seeing them as being the young people. Maybe if you sit on that side of the church, you need to filter over and talk to some of the folk over on this side of the church. Because let's face it, we're all creatures of habit. And we all sit in our own pew and we sit and talk to the people around us. And maybe the person we need to talk to is over on the other side of the church. Now, at the end of this service, I don't want to see a whole panic, everybody running across. But maybe that's the reality, isn't it? Maybe that's the reality. Maybe it's not about me. Maybe it's about the fact that I need to look out and talk to other people. And I need to see where that other person is. I need to think about where that other person is. Where they are in Christ. Where their eternity is. What their experience is. Maybe deep down that's really the problem in our hearts. Maybe that's why we keep presenting our problem, is because we're afraid to go that extra mile, as it were, and speak to others about their problem. Pressing on together. Pressing on together.
pressing on together to the crown that awaits us in Christ Jesus. What a glorious prospect. Amen.